And I was in several Brother Armacost classes, and when I graduated, now it's been, 10 years? Hard to believe. And probably makes you feel real young. And I'm only 33. I don't know how old you are, but you're not that much older than me, I don't think. But let's take our Bibles this morning, and thank you for allowing me to have this opportunity to preach to you today. Romans chapter 8. So we take the Word of God. We're going to just read a couple verses this morning. According to Romans chapter 5, we know that Adam's sin brought a curse upon all mankind, upon all creation. I've always wondered, why did God create man before woman? But I looked for the answer to that, and I found that God didn't want any advice on creation, so He created man before woman. Yeah, I kind of have to say those things because when we do our Bible studies at church and discipleship group, there's one man in particular that just has a hard time with, why is it Adam's sin? It was Eve that sinned first, right? I said, well, that's what the Bible says, Romans 5, because of one man's sin, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, right? Well, in the beginning, Adam asked God for a mate, and God said, I can give you the perfect companion, but it'll cost you an arm and a leg. And Adam replied, that's a bit much. What can you do for a rib? And But I want you to understand this morning that we're all responsible for our sin, amen? One preacher said, we're all responsible for our sin, and it's no use trying to blame someone else because, Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent, but the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on, so understand that that is truly what happened in the Bible. Adam blamed Eve, blamed God, the wife that you gave him, gave me, and then Eve blamed the serpent, right? So we all have this inherited sin nature. We got that from Adam. Adam's sin gave us an inherited sin nature, and we continue to live in this wicked world, this cursed world that is truly falling apart. So many people think that the world is getting better. My friend, it is not getting better. The world is telling everyone a lie. The culture is telling us the lie that things are progressing. Things are not progressing. Things are falling apart. And that's actually according to God's plan. Romans 8:22, the Bible says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Suffering is universal. We see that word together there. Do you see that? The whole creation groaneth together and travaileth in pain together until now. It's the whole creation. Sin has deeply affected each of us. That's why we have in our world bodies that wear out. We have things that break. There's all kinds of evil and wickedness, people murdering and abusing one another, and eventually we die. And I don't like to start out my sermons in this negative way, but that's the reality. This is the truth. Things are not getting better. And right now, there's two men in my church that have cancer. One just found out 3 weeks ago. It started with a mass and some pain and went to the doctor, found they had a mass, and was pretty optimistic about it. And then they told him it was cancer, still optimistic because it was treatable. Well, then they did more tests, and last week they found out that it has metastasized and is on his liver, and they said it's incurable. And this is a man that, since I've been in the church, has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I baptized him. He's 46 years old. He's the manager, the lead for the Milwaukee Fire Department dispatch, so he's a 911 operator. And he is was pretty optimistic until last week. Went to lunch with him on Monday, found out on Tuesday. And, of course, been to his house a few times this week. And him and his wife and their 12-year-old daughter are members of our church. So another man, actually, today I'm going to go visit him. I haven't seen him in a few months. He's a part of our church, but he's been living up in Michigan for the last 6 months to treat his cancer, living with his sister and some family up there. And he is... I hope I get to see him today, to be honest with you. He's got a stage 4 cancer, congestive heart failure, and he's not going to be with us much longer. But we are living in a world that is falling apart. And I want to just say quickly that God is not the creator of evil or suffering. Common argument for atheists is that if God were all-knowing, then he would know about the suffering in the world. Or also, if God were all-powerful, he would be able to do something about all the evil in the world. And if God was good, then he would want to do something about it. And so atheists many times conclude that if there is a God, then he is either powerless or he must be evil. But my friend, God is neither powerless to stop the suffering, nor is he evil. You might say, well, then why does God allow suffering? And it's a theological question, so we have to go to a theological answer for that question. God allows suffering because he loves us. I say, what? Well, if God destroyed evil, then that means he would have to destroy all of his creation, including every lost boy or girl that you have not yet reached in your bus route. When I worked, when I was here in college, I worked on several bus routes. I was on Brother Armacost's route in LaPorte. You still have that route? I worked on the Miller bus route. I worked on a Gary bus route. I worked on the Maryville bus route with Andy Almanza. But, you know, you guys got routes all over this area. Hundreds of kids coming into this place. When I was here, I think there's about 800 some on the buses every week, 900. But if God destroyed evil, if he got rid of all the suffering, then he would have to destroy everything that's evil, including you, including me, before we were saved. Human beings are very special to God. We are God's image bearers. He loves us, but our sin has to be paid for. And if God were to overlook our sins, then God would be a dishonest judge. And judgment is coming. 2 Peter 3:9, one of my favorite passages. I go to this passage quite a bit in my preaching. But 2 Peter 3:9, you don't have to turn there. I'll quote it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The Lord's coming back. A lot of people are mocking Christians today. They're saying, oh, where's your God now? Where is he coming back? You said he's coming back. All of this evil and suffering in the world, everything's continuing on till this day. And 2 Peter 3:9, he continues on. Peter says, but he is not slack concerning his promise, but he is long-suffering. He's long-suffering. That word long-suffering in the New Testament is usually, it's the idea of patience, but it's usually used in reference to relationships between people. And God is long-suffering or patient with his in his relationship to mankind because he loves mankind. He's long-suffering, and all of the evil and the wickedness continues on to this day because God loves us. He's long-suffering. He's forbearing. That word also has the idea that he is slow to wrath. To usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, many people are thinking right now that they're getting away with their sin. Of course, there are consequences for sin in this world. And there's a lot of people in hospitals right now that are contemplating the life choices that they made of smoking and drinking and things like that. But ultimately, sin will have to be judged, and there's a judgment coming someday. And God is not... God is not wanting to destroy mankind because he loves his creation. He's giving people an opportunity today to receive his free gift of salvation that was free to us. It cost us nothing, but it cost God everything. He loves us that much. But mistakenly, people think God's forbearance. They mistake that for getting away with their sin, but eventually they will not get away with their sin. Ultimately, they do not. I don't officiate a lot of weddings that are, I don't officiate any weddings that are couples not part of my church, but I will preach anybody's funeral. And I look at the funeral service as a prime opportunity for evangelism. And I've preached probably 4 or 5 funerals of people I never even met. And I jumped at that opportunity because if they're going to let me preach the gospel, I'll do it. But it's a sobering moment, a funeral is, for an unsaved person. Because they're forced to reflect on the brevity, the shortness of life. And I think about that time and that funeral service. Sometimes people are drunk in the service, but many times they're there and they're awake and they're paying attention. They're reflecting on their life and reflecting on eternity. And suffering causes people to have to stop and think about their life. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 2, the Bible says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. It's better to reflect on our death than it is to reflect on our birth. So a funeral is more important than a birthday. I prefer to go to a birthday, to be honest with you, but it's better to go to a funeral than to a house of feasting, for the end of that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. And so if we go to a funeral, many times there's lost people there. They're compelled to come because of out of respect for the one that has died. And if a preacher gets the opportunity, he should take that opportunity to lay out the gospel plan. God allows the lost ones to suffer in order to bring them to the end of themselves before it's too late. And for those who are saved, our suffering is temporary. Look at verse number 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'm so thankful that, yes, God allows suffering, and you guys are going through things that I don't know about. I don't know each and every one of you. There's probably a lot of you that are suffering. Somebody has said one time that all people are hurting at any given time. All people are hurting. And sometimes the reason that people act the way they do when they're ugly is because they're hurting. Hurting people hurt people. But all people are suffering, probably on some level. And verse number 18 told us that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Someday we're going to be able to be free from this body of suffering. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if we are out of this world of suffering and pain, and it's a cursed place, if we're out of here, then we're in a much better place, the only perfect place. And for the lost, though, their day of temporary suffering ends, and their day of eternal suffering begins. See, that's different. That's I know it's a simple concept, but let it sink in. Our temporary suffering will someday come to an end, and eternal joy will begin. But for the lost, their eternal suffering begins the day they die. Number one, we see the groaning of the sinner, verse number 22. Number two today, the groaning of the saint, verse number 23. The Bible says, and not only they, remember the world is suffering, the world groaneth in travail and pain until now, but not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. When we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or that is to say, the redemption of our body. So the groaning of the saint, we also partake in this groaning. Romans 8:28, though, the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You might be saying, all things work together for good. I know somebody that this is their favorite verse, and I didn't want to pop their bubble, but I explained to them what that verse really meant, and this was a new Christian, but my dad had given this man a card, said Romans 8:28 on that. When this man, a contractor in our area, a very wealthy man, had a major industrial problem, an accident happened, and three people died. It was back in the early 90s. He gave him a card, said Romans 8:28. Carried that card around in his wallet. My dad didn't know about it, but my dad kept witnessing to him, and years later, he actually got saved, and he pulled out that card, and he said, this was with me the whole time. But I said, you know what that verse means? That all things, even the bad things, work together for good. But the purpose of all of it is to conform us or to change us into the image of Jesus Christ, to become more like Jesus. And so all things, the good things and the bad, even the deepest, darkest valleys of depression. 6 months ago, I got a call in the middle of the night from a family in our church who they were expecting a baby, and the baby was due, and they were all excited, and this was the time. And that night, they let me know that the baby was born and was not breathing. And the doctors were able to get it on a vent and get it to breathe, and they were sustaining its life. But that afternoon, I went up to the children's hospital, and I prayed with the family. And they gathered there to say goodbye. After only 36 hours, little Benjamin went to be with the Lord. The Bible says all things, even the hurts of life, the suffering is there to make us more like Jesus. It's according to his purpose, not ours. It's according to my, if it was according to my purpose, then there would be no suffering. There would be no pain. There would also be no maturing or growing spiritually. So what is God trying to do when he allows his children to go through hard trials and deep suffering? Number one, God wants to purge us from sin. Like Job said, when I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold. And all of the difficulty in life is there to get the sin out and to deal with all of the things that are hurting us spiritually. They're detracting from our spiritual growth. God brings physical suffering sometimes to deal with that sin. Number two, God uses suffering to test our faith. He says, how much do you really believe me? It's easy to trust God sometimes when things are going well, but when things get difficult, are we going to stay true to the Lord? Will you serve God when things aren't going your way? Will you hold on to the truth when you feel like giving up? Number three today, God uses times of difficulty to humble us. And when things are going well, we tend to get puffed up about our accomplishments. Many times it's easy to take credit for the things that God's doing. And when God blesses us with a modicum of success in our ministry, it's easy to start taking credit for it. Oh, we'll say, oh yeah, it's the Lord. The Lord did that. But in our heart, are we really acknowledging the Lord's work? Are we saying this is the Lord's doing? But God sometimes uses that suffering. Some of the greatest Christians I know live a life of suffering. You think about Paul. This wasn't in my notes, but the example of Paul when he said that the thorn in his flesh was there to keep him humble. He said, God, take it away. But God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Number four, God definitely uses hard times to prepare us to minister to others. He comforts us so that we can comfort other people. You know, that family that lost that little baby, they can relate and they can help people in my church that I could never wish to help. They have been prepared by God in a special way to be an encouragement. I can already see just a blessed family. It's just a precious family in our church, and God is already using that situation in a wonderful way. And the reason is because they submitted to the Lord. Unfortunately, many times we get bitter at God. We think, God, what are you doing to me, God? Why are you allowing me to go through this hard time? Don't you love me? If we understood the heart of God, we would know that God loves us, and God allows us to go through those things because he cares for us as well as others that are around us that we're supposed to be ministering to. 2 Corinthians 1, the Bible says, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God comforts us so that we can comfort other people. Number three today, we see the groaning of the Spirit. We saw the groaning of the sinner, the groaning of the saint, but also thirdly, the groaning of the Spirit. Verse number 26, the Bible says here, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Oh, when we go through that dark time, we don't know what to pray for. All we know is what we're experiencing. We know this is a hard time. This is difficult. I don't know how to handle this situation. And sometimes we don't even know what to ask God for. But God's with us, even in that moment. And praise God for the indwelling Holy Spirit in this church age. We've got the Holy Spirit with us all the time. He's with us. He's holding our hand. He's in the good times and the bad times. He's always with us. Love that word, entheos. Enthusiasm comes from that word, but that means God in us. God is with us. And thank God, there's one who stands with us. He's like our doctor in the sick room, right? Or the lawyer in the courtroom. And he's always there with us. He's there giving us aid and helping us. The word comforter literally means with strength. With strength. The word calm means with, and fort means strength. Like a fortress, and he is there. God is there for you. So I want to ask you this morning, how many of you are going through a difficulty? Now, think, if you would, whatever difficulty it is. It doesn't have to be a big one. It doesn't have to be losing a family member. This year, we lost about 3 months ago, 4 months ago, one of the key men in our church. He died of COVID, and he's 55 years old. This man has been in our church. He was reached through the bus ministry. He was saved many, many years ago, got married. They have kids. His oldest daughter, I think, is 25 or 26. They're all part of our church. And he passed away suddenly. The last day he was at our church, he was working on a project and something I wanted to get done, and I wasn't able to get it done. And he called me and said, "Hey, Pastor, I'm coming to the church. I'm going to put up the ladder. We're going to install those fans and take care of that thing." I said, "No, you don't have to do that." He said, "No, I want to." And I realized it was his day off. It was his birthday. Turned 55 years of age. And he was working on the ladder, and his wife was there just as scared as could be. He had that ladder. This is one of those big A-frame ladders that's like 20 feet tall, you know. And had that thing. Actually, I came back to the church about 4 o'clock, and that thing was tied down to the pews. And if you've been in our auditorium, and I know the ensemble's been there, and some of you have been there, but it's a pretty tall ceiling. But he was all the way up there, and his wife was at the bottom. He actually, they had gone to Home Depot and bought a harness, and he was tied to the ladder. But I'm just thinking, those little that's not going to hold anything. But it's the thought that counts, I guess, right? And so he was all the way up there at the top of the ladder. And in my heart, I was thinking, praise God that somebody cares about the Lord and cares about the church enough to come and do something like this on their birthday. And they went that night, and they went to the restaurant for his birthday and came back and finished up the work. What a blessing it was to me to see that. And that week, he started getting sick. The whole family started getting sick. And then a week later, he was in the hospital. On Thanksgiving, he went into the hospital, and he never came out. I never got to visit him because at that point, the hospitals weren't letting you in. And for somebody that had COVID. But in January, I had to preach probably one of the hardest funerals I've ever had to preach, to be honest with you. But on the flip side, in some sense, it was actually one of the easiest because there was a lot I could say. This man was faithful to the Lord. He was involved in the church. He loved God. He was a good father. What a blessing to see that. And maybe what you're going through is not losing a family member. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not having cancer. Maybe it is. I don't know your situation. Maybe you have a difficulty like that. But no matter big or small, I want you to know that God cares about you, and he cares about every aspect of your life, including the suffering, even the small things. Some of you are probably dealing with things in your past. Things maybe you've never told anyone. It's something that is haunting you, and it's a hurt in your life. I want you to know that God cares about you. And God doesn't want you to feel like you're all alone and you're left out, because the Holy Spirit's always with us. I don't have time to read all of chapter 8, but there's a lot that's here that's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's always there with us. He's here for you. Jesus said, I believe it was John 14, he said that he didn't want to leave his disciples as orphans, basically. He said, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to leave you with the Holy Spirit." Praise God he did that. And that's for all of us today. The Holy Spirit's there to empower us to do the work of God. We understand that. But the Holy Spirit there is there as a comforter. He's there to uphold us and to be with us and to care for us and to stand with us. And praise God, he's with you today. How about you? Are you going through some suffering? Let's go ahead and, with every head bowed and every...